Colossians chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 8 to 21. Let's go ahead and read those first just to keep it fresh in our minds. And then we'll pick up where we left off last time. Verse number 8 says, But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, last week, we were talking about the family conflicts, and I mentioned that the chapter as a whole really is not specifically about family issues. It's more addressed to a local congregation and the issues that a congregation can have amongst themselves, but in the congregation there are families. And he does address a lot of family issues in here, and so we're looking at this, kind of looking through a tunnel, so to speak, at this from this perspective of looking at it from a family perspective and learning what we can for helping us with family conflicts. And last week, we looked at the first two points and a little bit of the third point. We talked about how that, first of all, verses 8 and 9, we need to remove sinful reactions. We need to remove the sinful reactions, the bad attitudes and the bad language. We need to get rid of those. We need to identify and admit sinful reactions, and then commit to quit sinful reactions with God's help. And then secondly, we saw that we need to rely on the Lord, verses 10 and 11. And in other words, to yield and allow God to make changes in our lives. And by doing this, we need to remember that God gave us a new nature. And therefore, because we have a new nature, that God can help us and strengthen us and enable us to be what he wants us to be. And we need to remember that he renewed us. And so we have the equipment. Verses 10 and 11 really are kind of talking about the equipment that we need to be able to do it. So he's told us to get rid of the bad actions. And then he says, I've given you the equipment you need so that you've got no excuse if you'll rely upon me. And then we started the third point, and that is respond with godliness. Verses 12 through 14, we need to respond with godliness. And we talked about the fact that responding with godliness is possible. And it's possible because we have the equipment that God has given us. He's given us all that we need to be able to do that. And then we need to put on the new man. And putting on the new man is the word put on means to like put on a jacket or put on a coat or that kind of a thing. And the idea here is that we need to, these things that go along with the new life, we need to adopt them in our life day by day. Every day we need to put on the things that need to be in our Christian life. You know, many times as Christians, we can be genuinely saved, but we neglect to put on the things that God has told us to put on. Whether it be talking about the Christian armor, Ephesians chapter 6, or whether it's talking about these things, these qualities of the new man. We've got the ability, God's put it in us, he's enabled us, but now he's saying we need to put it on a daily basis. We talked about putting on mercy, being merciful to each other and showing mercy. We talked about putting on kindness and being kind to each other, even when people aren't kind to us. And all of these things are things that we need, especially during conflicts, because during a conflict, somebody's opposing me. All right? That's what conflicts are all about. Two people are at odds with each other, and there's a conflict because they don't think like I'm thinking. and we're not in agreement. And so there's somebody that is opposing me, and God says we need to be merciful, we need to be kind. And as I mentioned in jest a moment ago, the first thing we're looking at here tonight is that we need to put on humility. We need to put on humility. We need to admit, you know, notice here in our verse, it's verse number 12. He said humbleness of mind. He talks about balls of mercy, kindness, and humbleness of mind. Now, humbleness of mind or humility is, there's a lot of ways that we could describe it, but it basically is dealing with admitting when we're wrong. A lot of it has to do with admitting when we're wrong. If we're a proud person, we're the kind of person that's never wrong. You ever met a person like that? I've known a few. No matter what happens, no matter whether you catch them red-handed, they had an excuse. It wasn't their fault. They're never wrong. And that kind of a person has a really hard time with relationships because they are not willing to admit that they've been part of the problem. It's always somebody else's fault. It's not my fault. It's her fault. It's his fault. Whatever the case may be, it's not my fault. And if that's the attitude we have, we're never going to be able to resolve the problems. Proverbs 8 verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. God said, I hate those things. And so if we understand that God hates pride, that's one of the things that God hates. It's on his hate list. And the things that God says, I can't stand this. I hate pride. And so we've got to really buckle down at the pride in our hearts. And most of us struggle with it to some degree. We struggle with that because we have a carnal nature that tries to defend ourselves. And we don't like admitting our failures and our faults. And every conflict has two sides. No marriage cracks, no home crumbles by one person doing wrong. You know, sometimes you know, say, oh, you know, it's all her fault. You know, if she wouldn't have done that, the marriage would have held together. No, that's not true. Or they may say, well, he ran off with some other woman, so it's all his fault. No, that's not true. Because if she would have been all she should have been as a wife, there wouldn't have been as much of the temptation to do that. Now, people make wrong mistakes. I'm not denying that. And sometimes people are more guilty than others. But I honestly believe that there's never a totally innocent person in any kind of a conflict. There's always some things that they could have done, they shouldn't have done, that could have helped to resolve or helped prevent the situation. And so we need to remember that, and we need to be humble so that we're not too proud to admit that when we've made a mistake and too proud in thinking that we're innocent and it's all their fault. Because, you know, you think about conflicts you've been in your home or at work or with neighbors or whatever it is, and as long as you feel like I'm right and I'm not budging because I'm right, they're wrong. They're going to have to come and bow down and kiss my foot because they're wrong and I'm right. There's never going to be a solution there until somebody gives in. All right? And that's not the attitude God wants us to have. God wants us to be humble. So he says we need to respond in a godly way. And he says put on humility. Put on this humility of mind. And though it may hurt our ego, we need to quash our pride. It's hard. I struggle with pride. And perhaps you do as much as I do. I don't know, but it's an issue. Pride feeds conflicts. And yet God promises to bless humility. What's he say in James 4:10? He says there, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. If we will humble ourselves, God will lift us up. What do we try to do? We try to lift ourselves up because if we don't lift ourselves up, we might not get up there. And God says, no, that's not the way to do it. Humble yourself and I'll lift you up. And so we need to be humble and let God take care of the consequences of that. And God will meet that need if we will do that. Now, then he goes on and he says in verse number 12, he says, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. Meekness. We need to put on meekness. Now, meekness is one of those words that it seems like everybody has a difficult time really kind of defining. But It deals with being gentle or mild. It deals with being self-controlled, staying controlled. One man defined it this way. He said it's the opposite of fierceness. Another one said, this is the person who is God-controlled. Meekness is strength under control. All the desires and passions properly harnessed and channeled. Unfortunately, we are often too aggressive and too passive, probably because we are still preoccupied with our feelings, our goals, and ourselves. I thought there's a lot to think about in there. You know, but God says here we need to be meek. Proverbs 15:1, what's that say? Soft answer turneth away wrath, but the grievous words stir up anger. So if we can have soft answer, it will calm things down. But if we our grievous words, we stir it up. I liked what one man said. He said he made this comparison. He said, marriage is like a long trip in a tiny rowboat. If one passenger starts to rock the boat, the other has to steady it. Otherwise, they'll both go to the bottom together. That's so true, especially if it's a canoe. You know, if you start wobbling around in the canoe, you know, you're going to tip that thing over in a hurry unless somebody stabilizes it. And so it is in our lives. You know, if you're in, you know, in your marriage canoe together and the other person starts, you know, wobbling the canoe, you've got to stabilize it. You know, what often happens is we end up fueling it and we make it more rocky, and it's no wonder the thing starts to sink. But somebody's got to take the leadership. Just last night, I started listening to a message that I've listened before to, and I'd encourage you to listen to it sometime as well, on leadership. And the preacher was quoting from a preacher that's now gone to be with the Lord. But he said, everything rises and falls on leadership. Everything rises and falls on leadership. And the leader is the one that'll stand up and say, this has got to stop. This isn't right. We're not going to do it this way. We're going to do it God's way. Somebody's got to be the leader. Because as long as we all just do our own thing and defend ourselves and not be a leader, it gets more and more rocky until the thing starts to tip over. But we've got to be the leader that'll stand up and say, no, we're not going to do it that way this time. We're going to do it right. We're going to do it God's way. And so everything rises and falls on leadership. Someday I'll preach a message on that. That was such a good message, and I'm only halfway through it, but I've heard it before, and it's a good message. Then he goes on and he says, next we need to put on long suffering. Long suffering. The word itself kind of defines itself, long suffering. It's the idea of something that takes place for a long time. The idea of suffering here is going through some difficult times for a long time. But the word here speaks of the capacity to be wronged and not retaliate. To be slow to avenge wrong and punish a fault. Something's going wrong, and instead of immediately responding, we are slow to respond. We are careful, and we guard our words. We guard our actions. We are capable of being wronged and not retaliate. And our nature, our human nature is, they're not going to get away with that. You know, you can't talk to me like that. You can't do that to me. I'm going to get back. And we retaliate. And God says, that's not long-suffering. That gets us in trouble. Conflicts do not start overnight, and they often do not resolve overnight. We've got to be patient. You know, sometimes we think, well, why right now I want that problem fixed. Well, the problem took weeks to start, and you can't expect it to be fixed instantly. And yes, God is able to do great things, but the truth of the matter is, it takes time for attitudes and hearts to change and conform and to do right and to work through these issues and to resolve these things. We need to be patient. When wronged, the best thing we can do is pray much for that God would change the heart and attitude of the one who's wronged us. You know, if your spouse wrongs you, you need to pray much that God would work in their heart and help them to see how they have hurt you. But in the meantime, we need to be praying and say, God, what did I do that caused them to react the way they did? What did I do that caused them to respond as they did or to say the things they did? What have I done wrong, Lord? How have I fueled this problem? And so there needs to be long-suffering, patience, enduring a long time. Romans chapter 12. You know, if you want a section to memorize, you won't be able to find a better section than Romans chapter 12. Those 21 verses are excellent verses to memorize. At one point, I had all of them down so I could say right through them, and I've gotten rusty on some of them. But Romans chapter 12, it covers a lot of different topics, but some great information to help us in our Christian walk. And verse number 19 of Romans 12 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, neither give place but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" So he says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself." Now, avenge means retaliate, get even. "Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" You know, the best thing we can do when we have been wronged, instead of trying to retaliate and set things straight ourselves and make them suffer for what they did, we need to leave it with God. Put it in God's hands. If she's hurt me or he's hurt me or whatever the situation may be, we need to say, "God, I've done everything I can to make sure that my heart is right. And still inside, I'm feeling anger or upset about this thing. God, I give it to you. You take care of it. You make the rights. You straighten it out your way. And let me stay out of it." J. Vernon McGee, he likened this word to a long burning. And I try to figure out how he got that long suffering. I guess there's some, you know, I could see where he's coming from. But he says it refers to something that burns a long time. In other words, he was saying there that it's someone that doesn't have a short fuse. I remember as a boy, it was still legal to use dynamite on the farm. And we used to get dynamite and blow out stumps with dynamite. And you don't want a short fuse with dynamite. You want a long fuse with dynamite. All right, the fuse is a little wire that comes out of the end of it, and you light that thing and you run while it's sparking. And it's when it gets down to the bottom. And you want a long fuse. You know, but a lot of times what happens is if we're not careful, we have a short fuse. Something goes wrong, and it's only just barely got started, and boom, we blow up, and, you know, it's a major event. I said, don't do that. Long-suffering is one who has a long fuse. Someone else put it this way. He said, long-suffering is patience in the face of injustice and unpleasant circumstances without complaint or irritation. The short-tempered person speaks and acts impulsively and lacks self-control. When a person is long-suffering, he can put up with the provoking people and circumstances without retaliating. It's not easy to do that. People are irritating us. She's getting on my back, or I'm getting on her back, or whatever the case is. And it lasts. You know, he says, long-suffering is just being able to put up with it, and put up with it, and put up with it, and be patient. You know, many times we say, well, you know, what do you expect? You know, it's been happening for all this time, and it just drives me crazy, so I just can't help it anymore. No, God was to be long-suffering. 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 And then he goes on, and the next phrase, beginning with verse 13, is put on forbearance. Put on forbearance toward one another. Forbearing one another. Forbearance, what is that? Well, it actually means to hold each other up. It has the idea to bear with each other or to endure each other's weak points. To bear up, to hold up, or to endure their weaknesses. And it's a reciprocal word here. Reciprocal means I do it to her, she does it to me, or him and her, or whatever the case may be. We do it, both of us need to do this. It's something that both need to get involved in. It's reciprocal. God says we need to forbear one another. Don't push each other down. Endure the wrongs, remembering that we also have weak points of our own. You know, that's something that will really help us. It'll help us if we'll just honestly admit, I have got weak points too. And when I see a weakness in my wife, instead of getting upset with her, what I need to do is think, I got a heap more than she got. I got a lot of weaknesses. So I need to be forbearing. Hold her up. Endure. Be patient. It goes along with the long-suffering real good. The two of them kind of go hand in hand. It's the idea of listening to one another, working together to work out the problem. Forbearing, holding each other up, enduring each other's weaknesses, instead of just saying, I quit, I give up, it's hopeless. It's not that to forbear, to stick with it, to hold each other up and to help each other. And it's reciprocal. We're holding each other up. It's like, again, in the canoe, and you're helping each other stabilize it. You know, she may rock the boat a little bit, and then you stabilize it. And you may rock the boat a little bit, and then she stabilizes it. We're working together, forbearing one another. And then he goes right hand in hand with that. He says, and forgiving one another. If any men have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Forgive one another. We need to put on forgiveness. The word actually means to show favor or kindness. A bit unusual. When I looked up the word, I thought, that's different. Forgiveness. It means to show favor or kindness. You know, instead of, you know, when somebody does wrong to us, our reaction is justice. Give them what they deserve. And he says, show favor and kindness. And the ultimate of this definition is it leads to forgiveness or granting forgiveness, showing favor and kindness to do something pleasant or agreeable or to grant forgiveness. It is kindly forgiving the other person even if a genuine quarrel is against them. All right, now look again. He says, if any man have a quarrel against any. The word quarrel there has the idea of a complaint or a blame. Or you can say, I've got a genuine argument against them. A genuine complaint. They have genuinely hurt me. Maybe they have failed in some way. Maybe they've been, they have not done their job as they should, or they've not been the spouse that they should. There's a genuine complaint, and he says, if there, even when there's a genuine complaint, we need to forgive as Christ forgave. So it isn't a matter of, well, I forgive, but this is, you know, just one of those things where you just can't forgive because, I mean, look what they did. I mean, can you believe that they did that? I can't forgive that. No. God says, even if you have a genuine complaint or quarrel against them, you need to forgive. You need to forgive. And God is not denying that others will hurt us. He's telling us that will happen. He says, even when you have the genuine complaint. And it will happen. You know, sometimes my wife genuinely hurts me. Not very often. It's more often that I hurt her. But sometimes it happens, and it's a genuine thing. Or maybe the neighbor genuinely does something wrong to you, and it's just not right. It's just plain not right. God says, forgive. Forgive. And that goes against our nature. But he says we're to forgive their wrongs, and then he goes on, and he says that we're to forgive even as Christ forgave you. And it's good for us to stop and think, how did Christ forgive us? And he doesn't give us an option here. See, what's he say here? So forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I don't see any exception in there. I don't see anything in there where he says, well, you know, if you feel like it, forgive him. Or it'd really be the Christian thing to do to forgive him. Or it'd really be nice if you forgave him. He doesn't say anything like that. He just plays, says, this is what you have to do. You've got to forgive him. And as we think about what Christ did for us, Christ forgave us our entire debt. He didn't forgive just a little. I'm so glad that Christ forgives all of our sins. What if he said, I'll forgive everything except that one? I won't forgive that one. We'd be sunk. He said, I'll forgive them all. I mean, what about the times when we knowingly did something we knew was wrong. I mean, we've been there and done that. You come to a situation, you actually stop, and the Holy Spirit says, that's not right, don't do that. And we think about it, and we do it anyway. Because we chose to do it anyway. You forgave us for that too. And so when we think about the family conflicts, your spouse, you say, but, you know, they have hurt me. They have done something terrible. But the ultimate thing would be if, when a spouse is unfaithful. You know, and a lot of people in the world say, well, if they're unfaithful, then you've got the right to get rid of them. No. God says, forgive. God says, forgive. And He said we're to forgive like Christ forgave. And I've, you know, there's probably a lot of ways that we could look at this, but I found four different things that came to my mind regarding Christ's forgiveness. He mercifully forgave. Romans 5:8, but God commended His love toward us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's mercy. I deserve judgment. He forgave me. While I was yet a sinner. Christ, you know, what would it be like if Christ said, I'll give you eternal life, but first of all, you get rid of all your sins and clean up your act and come to me and, you know, show me that you're going to be a good boy from this point on, and then I'll forgive you and give you eternal life. I wouldn't have had a chance. But it says there, but God commended His love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. That's mercy. So He mercifully forgave us. He readily forgave us. Psalm 86:5. For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee. Ready to forgive. It's wonderful. He's always ready to forgive. Then Christ completely forgave. He didn't partly forgive. When we come to Him, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from most of our... No, it says, from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. So He forgives us completely. And then lastly, He permanently forgave. Permanently. Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west. There's no end to the east and west. And God permanently forgave us. So what's God telling us here? When our spouse or family member or somebody else has a conflict, they've genuinely hurt us. There's proof. I've got evidence. There's no question about it. They are guilty. They have hurt me. And they know it and I know it. God said, forgive them like I forgave you. Forgive them. Forgive them. Mercifully, forgive them readily, forgive them completely, and forgive them permanently. That's how Christ forgave us. That's how we need to forgive. Jesus goes on and reminds us that refusing to forgive is sin. And it's going to come back to hurt us. If we say, I can't forgive. Years and years and years ago, there was a lady that I was teaching in a Sunday school class, and the lady raise your hand and said, what happens if there's somebody you can't forgive? And I said, well, God said you've got to forgive them. Well, I'll never forgive. I said, well, all I'm telling you is what God said. God said you've got to forgive. She was pretty adamant she wasn't going to forgive. I don't know whether she ever did or not. But she was determined she wasn't going to forgive. But Mark chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, Jesus says, and when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any. That your Father, which is also which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. But if ye forgive, do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. So God says, if we refuse to forgive, God won't forgive us. Now, what all that entails, I'm not exactly sure. That's a pretty big statement. I don't think He's talking about kicking us out of heaven. But there's... maybe He's dealing with the fact that there are things in my life when I come to Him and say, God, would you please forgive me? He says, not until you forgive them. And I will answer to Him for those things. Now, again, we don't believe in going to hell for a few days to pay for the bad things we did. But there's going to be loss of rewards. There's going to be rebuke. There's going to be a lot of things that we are not going to want to endure for failing to do what we know is right. And so he tells us here that we need to make sure. And if we don't forgive as he does, that it is sin. But then, as we bring it all to a conclusion tonight, and we'll continue on next week, we see in verse number 14, above all these things, put on charity. Where charity there is agape, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. All right, now let's stop and think about that for a moment. Notice the little phrase there. He says, above all these things. The word above is a little Greek word, epi. The word epi means upon. It means upon. The idea here is upon all these things. Now, what would be these things? Well, he's talking about all these other qualities he's talked about. And he told us there in verse number 12, put on all these. All right? Put on. So we're supposed to, you know, each day when we get up, we put on our shirt and pants and or whatever the situation may be. As you dress, you put on your shoes and you get dressed. All right? But that's physically. But he says, spiritually, you need to put on mercy and put on kindness and put on the humility and put on meekness and put on long-suffering and put on forbearance and put on forgiveness. And he says, above all these things, on top of all these things, or upon all these things, like the overcoat, is love. The overcoat is like the love. And so we're to wear this overcoat on top of it, this overcoat of love. Now, love, again, is giving of ourselves to meet the needs of another, expecting nothing in return. Giving of ourselves. You know, men especially, we've got to work at that because often we fail to be loving like we should. We need to give of ourselves to meet the needs of our spouse, expecting nothing in return. A lot of times we make deals, maybe only in our mind. We may not make them outwardly, but we, in our mind, we're thinking, all right, I'll show some love and treat her nice if she starts doing this. Right, we make all kinds of deals. God didn't say that. He says we need it's self-sacrificial, giving of ourselves to meet the needs of another, expecting nothing in return, demanding nothing in return. Love is giving. Christ didn't come to us and said, for God so loved the world, as long as you get your act together and give him back a bunch of stuff, he'll take care of your problem. Didn't say that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so love is giving. And love cares more about the other person than it does about herself. Genuine love is like a healing salve on a painful sore. Love is like a gentle massage on aching muscles. Love is like the good news from a far country. It's something that will help and encourage and build up and meet needs and is giving. Love looks beyond the stormy clouds to the clear skies above. You know, right now in your home, you may be looking at conflicts. And as Carl flies off on a stormy day and he looks up in the sky and there's all these cloudy, nasty-looking clouds, but as long as they keep going up, eventually they'll get above those clouds where it's nice and clear. And, you know, the same is true in our homes, in our families, in our conflicts. The conflicts are there, but above that there's a clear sky. We need to look beyond. Look beyond the rough times. Look beyond the, oh, she's not treating me nice or he's not treating me nice, to the bright side of above things. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Mark 12, 31, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Romans 13, 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And he goes on here and says that love is the bond of perfectness. The bond of perfectness. The idea here is that it unites and holds together these other graces that he's told us to put on. It holds them together. It helps us. Now, how does it do that? Well, let me explain for you. Love motivates us to be merciful and kind. Love encourages us to be humble and meek. Love helps us to be long-suffering. Love enables us to be forbearing and forgiving as Christ. Love is like the glue that prevents us from letting go of these qualities when the negative actions and attitudes around us tempt us to quit. So love is that glue that keeps it together, that keeps us pushing on and working to fix it and working to do right and working to improve our qualities and our character and keeping these things in our life instead of throwing overboard forgiveness or throwing overboard forbearance. And I said, I've had enough. No, love keeps us from doing that. And we've got to have that genuine love. So he says, love is the bond of perfectness. It'll keep things settled. So we need to cultivate a genuine love. Love is a choice. You know, people say, well, I just don't love them anymore. They chose not to love them because love is a choice. And we loved them when we married them, and we can continue to love. But love is a choice. And we need to choose to love, and that's the right thing to do. We committed ourselves to love. It was a commitment. It is a covenant. It is not an option, but it is a choice. And we've got to choose to love, and love can come back even if we feel like it's all gone. That's the only thing that's gone is the feelings. But love really isn't feelings. Love is a commitment. And we need to determine we're going to love. And so tonight we've looked at the remainder part of the responding in godliness. There's mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, forgiveness, and love. These are the things we need to put on. And we need God's help. We can't do it in ourselves. These aren't natural qualities. They're not things that we do because we're just such a nice person. And you can't do it in your own strength, and I can't either. We need God's help. We must allow God to do it in us and to allow Him to work in us and help us and strengthen us and to develop that humility and submissive cooperation with God that needs to be there. And so tonight, let's ask God to do a work in our lives. Let's ask Him to just help us to develop these qualities. You know, if you want to prevent and resolve conflicts in your home, these things in this chapter are the way to do it. God will help us. And we've got a bunch of more stuff to look at in the next week or two ahead. And there's lots to learn here. So read through the chapter, meditate on it, think about these things, and let's put into action the things that we've already learned and start making some progress.